Bibles to John chapter 21, and we'll be kind of focusing on that some today. But before we go much further, first of all, I want to make a couple of quick statements. First of all, Reagan 2 weeks ago spoke to us about how to be godly men and men who lead and men who stand up for what God has called us to. And I'm certainly appreciative of that. And I think we saw a bit of his burden. I think we saw a bit of even working with our students, some of the things that he works with and trying to help our students to understand how to be a part of a family. And so we're certainly blessed by that. And then last week, Mark challenged us to grow closer to Christ. And what a great challenge that was, and I enjoyed it. And when he started reading his scripture, I thought, I'm going to shoot him. Because my message was starting to build around that exact set of scriptures. And I'm sitting there thinking, now, hold it. We can't do the same scriptures 2 weeks in a row. I mean, he opened up the Bible to Romans chapter 12 and began to read verses 1 and 2. And I thought, oh, Lord, at least I've got a week and I'm not coming up right behind him or something like that. And so when I started looking at the scriptures and he stopped reading, I noticed that he stopped reading right before the phrase that I wanted to at least draw attention to. So it's like today's almost a continuation of last Sunday's message with Mark. And so as you hold John 21, I want you just to kind of look for a moment at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read and just bounce around and read four different scriptures just before we go to John 21. And I'm going to ask you to consider these scriptures, and we're going to use them as a backdrop to all that we do today as we study today, as we open up God's word today. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read it all and then focus at the end there of verse 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Then he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's where I was picking up. Then, you know, Mark, almost called him Paul, that's really nice. Mark, last week, challenged us to have a life that's a living sacrifice for Christ. That we are more interested in living for Christ than just being ready to die for Christ. And that we're willing to sacrifice the very lifestyle, the very life, the very energy that we have for the sake of Christ. And so being a living sacrifice, then he challenged us to be willing to be transformed by our mind being renewed, by the focus of our mind being refocused on the things that are important to God and the things important to him. And then it says a little promise, I believe down here at the end, it says, then you will be able to test and approve, now pay attention, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I hear all the time, and as a matter of fact, I do the same thing at times. You know, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? What does God have for me to be about? What is the track he wants me to run on? What is it that he wants me to do even at my job today? And what is it that he wants me to do even with my family today? What is it that God wants to accomplish in me today? Well, I see in there a promise. And the promise is, if we'll do our part, God will take care of his part. Our part is to be a living sacrifice, to give our lives over to Christ. Our part is not only to be a living sacrifice, but in that to go a step further and allow him to change our hearts and minds, to allow him to change our thinking processes so that we can align ourselves with his word, God's word. And if we are about doing that, then in our lives, we're going to prove his perfect will. See, that makes life a lot simpler, doesn't it? I mean, it makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? I don't have to keep searching for the blueprint and reaching under the chairs there that I'm sitting in or those beside me and say, is this my will, Lord? This envelope taped under here, is this your will for me, Lord? Is this my purpose? We don't have to do that. Well, then there's another scripture, great promise there. If we'll live as a living sacrifice and be transformed in our mind, in our thinking, then he'll prove in us his will. The next scripture, Matthew 6:33, we don't have to turn there. He says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, or all these things will be given to you. What were the these things in Matthew 6? The things we worry about, you know, like clothing. The things we worry about, like what are we going to eat? The things we worry about, like what are we going to drink? The things we worry about, the staples of life, the important things we think of life, the roof over our heads, all those things we seem to worry about. And we go to work just hoping that our job will last one more week, one more month, and maybe we can keep those basic needs met in our lives. He said, no, don't let that be your focus. Seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the leadership of God, the move of God in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that the right type of living, the right kind of relationship that he has for you will be lived through your life, and then all those other things will be added unto you. It's a promise. Well, a third one. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. We love to pull that one out, don't we? Proverbs 3, verse 6. I mean, this is one that it just causes us to be delighted, because when we need to make a decision, a lot of times we go to these verses. Matter of fact, I'll back up to verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, here's the verse, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. He will cut the path for you. He will point it out to you one step at a time. Each step at a time, you'll be able to see the path. He'll make your path straight. So what are we to be concerned about? In all our ways, make him known. In all our ways, see God involved in every aspect of our lives if we're trusting him and following him. And then he will make sure our paths are straight, that we know which direction to go when the time comes for that to happen. It's a promise of God. It's a wonderful promise. We love those promises. Trust in the Lord. Well, then there's one more. And boy, I think this is the favorite of a lot of people. As a matter of fact, if you turn on the television today and you see sometimes one of those television preachers, what you'll find is they'll take this scripture and they'll just twist it and turn it and create something out of it that God never intended, I believe. And that's found in Psalm 37, verse 4. How many times have you quoted this in your own heart? How many times, Psalm 37, verse 4, has this become kind of your mantra? Has this become kind of your purpose? Have you written it maybe on a sticky note and put it on the window of your car or somewhere around you? Psalm 37, verse 4. Let me read this to you. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. And here, and see, we missed that first part. Now, what's the second part? And he will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, now, is there anyone in here today that you would be thrilled if someone walked up to you and said, I will give you the desires of your heart? If you're in that camp, lift your hand. If you're not lifting your hand, somebody's not listening. I'm just telling you. You're not catching the thing here. Every one of us in this room, we would say, oh, please, if someone would just come to me and say, I'll give you the desires of your heart. But there's the first part of this scripture. Delight yourself in the Lord. And if we delight ourselves in him, then he will give us the desires of our heart. Why? Because if we're delighting in him, the greatest thing that will happen in our lives is our desires, our wishes, everything about our heart will begin to change, and it'll realign itself to what God's desires are in our heart. These are great promises, aren't they? I mean, we latch on to them. We mark them in our Bibles. And they're wonderful promises, but you know what we end up doing so often? We look at the promise part, and we forget our part. We look at the promise part and we say, Lord, what happened to the desires of my heart? And he could whisper in our ears, You got distracted. You got distracted from the focus that I had for you. You got distracted from the purpose I had for you. You got distracted from delighting in me. You got distracted from making me known in every area of your life. You got distracted from acknowledging me. You got distracted from being a living sacrifice for me and being transformed in your mind for me. You got distracted. Put in there the first part of those scriptures. So we could ask the question, what is the most dangerous aspect or dangerous block, so to speak, to the promises of God that we see right there in those scriptures? And I believe most of us initially would say it's some gross sin. In reality, gross sin, as Mark even reminded us, from the altar to the door, it doesn't just happen like that and it's done. It doesn't just pop in our lives and there is a gross sin, but it leaks from here, our relationship with God, till we get out the door. It's a slow process many times to get to the point of gross sin in the life of the believer, because we first have to be distracted from the purpose of God. We first have to be distracted from who God is. We first have to be distracted from our relationship with Christ. So these are wonderful promises, but they come with one challenge. Don't get distracted. Now, I began to think about that word distraction this past week. I mean, I looked it up. I did everything I knew to do, and I'm not going to bore you with all the definitions. You can go do that. You've got dictionaries. You've got the internet. And you can do all of that. But here's the main thought that has occurred to me. To distract means to take off of the track that we're on. It's like one of those roller coasters. Man, you would not want to be on a roller coaster that dismounts from its track, would you? To distract, T-R-A-C-T, means to take off of its track, to take off of its trek, so to speak, the path that it has. And so what happens is we are distracted. It's taken away from us. Distraction is taking away our traction, our ability to move forward, our ability to move in the direction that God desires for us. And so we're distracted. The sad part is this. Most of us are satisfied there. Really. I get satisfied in my distractions. You know, I've been praying about what God's purpose is in my life, about a certain area of ministry. And one of the things that I have found myself doing over a period of time is getting so focused on serving God and God's desire, I believe, for me to serve Him in a certain capacity, until that became my distraction. Now, I'm just confessing to you. And it came to a point where I had to say, Lord, am I more concerned about serving You or You? So I want to challenge us today. We may not get through. Man, I could go 6 or 8 weeks on just talking about distractions. And we may not get finished with the message today, and that's not really the most important part. The most important part is that we walk out of here not leaking from the front to the back and saying, I'm distracted the moment you hit the parking lot, the moment I hit the parking lot, or the moment we go into our Bible study classes. And we don't want to become distracted once again. You know, there are certain groups of people we don't want to be distracted. I mean, and we're going to be going to John 21 in a second, but as you kind of get your fingers in those pages there of John chapter 21, let me just mention a couple of folks we don't want to be distracted. And this may help illustrate it for us. First of all, the person who paints the lines in the middle of the road. I mean, what if they just said, I got distracted? Yeah, you're riding down the road and it's dark and you got your headlights on and all of a sudden, I just don't know how I ended up in the bushes. Just don't have a clue. They got distracted. We don't want the folks who paint the lines in the road to get distracted. We don't want, now I hope nobody's in here as a dental hygienist. I'm trying to look around. We don't want that dental hygienist that cleans our teeth to get distracted. You know, because we certainly don't want to hear the words right after a moment, especially at Dedent or whatever, and saying, we can fix that. We can fix that. We don't want them distracted. And we certainly don't want the person who does landscaping and lawn care distracted and strapping. Do you see these on the interstate system? Strapping that weed eater on the side of the trailer or the side of the truck. We don't want them distracted and forget to really strap it down well. And we're riding behind them. And ladies, one of you may be riding behind them. That thing turned loose and pow, it hits your car. And you go home and you pull in. And you say to your husband, hey, the car is hurt. What happened? It was a John Deere. A John Deere? What do you mean a John Deere? Well, a weed eater. All right, come on now. You're not telling me the truth. What happened here? You're not telling me that. We don't want that person distracted, do we? Because there's trouble. We don't want the folks who are in the army right now distracted, those who are gunners. You know, oops, I meant to shoot that way. That's where we're supposed to shoot. We don't want them distracted, do we? And yet we find ourselves, you know, we don't want them distracted, but we find ourselves in our spiritual lives distracted. And we may not see the initial damage that's done in our hearts and lives. And we may not see the initial loss of the traction that God has for us in the immediate. But it shows up in that slow, slow leak in our spiritual lives. Well, let's look at a person who got distracted just a little bit. In John chapter 21, and this person is Peter. Now, we like to pick on Peter, don't we? I mean, I think it's because Peter so willingly spoke out and Peter so willingly responded when Jesus would ask a question. Sometimes the right answer, sometimes the wrong answer. But here is Peter after Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus had appeared to them twice. And Peter makes a statement in John chapter 21, verse 3, that I found very interesting. He said, I'm going out to fish. Now, let me draw a picture here for you. Jesus has not too long before shown up and encouraged them and told them basically what the outcome of their lives were going to be and that they were to impact the world for him and that they were going to receive his spirit, and in receiving his spirit, they were going to have impact in the world. And he was reminding them of all the teachings in those little moments of touching them right after the resurrection. And Peter says in the middle of that, in probably one of the most critical times of his life and ministry, I'm going out to fish. Now, is that what we think? I mean, it was tremendous this morning when Kerry walks through with the golf bag and his racket and all that. And he's distracted from everything that's really important in his life. And we find ourselves in that skit. We find ourselves there as well. And we're chasing after all these other pursuits. And Peter just says, I'm going out fishing. Well, look what happened. In verse 3 of John 21, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And who is them? The disciples. And they said, we'll go with you. Well, there are a couple of truths there. The first truth is that in Peter saying, I'm going out to fish, I think he revealed in the moment of distraction from the purpose of God, in the moment of distraction from Christ himself, when he's not seeming to show up enough, when we think, we seem to value what's not so valuable. Fishing at that moment wasn't as valuable as him waiting on Christ to come back, because Christ was talking about he was going to obviously revisit them, and they knew that, but he was more focused on going fishing. He was distracted in his fishing. And I'm not saying fishing is bad. It's great to go fishing. But don't go fishing in the moment that is the most critical time of your life and ministry, but seek God and his purpose and wait on Christ to come to you in that moment. So the first thing is we value what's not so valuable when we're distracted. The second thing that happens is we find ourselves guiding others into distraction. You notice what it said? It said, we'll go with you. We'll go with you, Peter. Peter was a leader and didn't even know it at this moment. And they get out on the boat. Let me tell you what happens. They fish all night. Now, in my life, my dad does that I call hard fishing. It's that kind of fishing where he goes and he sets limb poles or limb hooks. And then, see, I don't even know what to call them. And he sets trot lines and he takes in the old river there. He takes these milk jugs and he sets them down and puts bait on it to catch. I mean, anything that'll hold a hook, put it out there. Surprise them. I mean, if he could hook one on the back of an alligator's tail, I believe he'd do it just so he could try to catch a fish. And then what we would do is, I remember we'd stay, this was before I belonged to Christ, we'd stay for a week at a time on the river. Now, can you imagine that? I had hair then. And we would take a bath in the river. I know I'm revealing a little bit about myself now. I know I am. But here's the thing. He did the hard fishing. We'd get up at 4:30 or so in the morning and go and set all the hooks. I mean, I'm the one holding the flashlight. And the flashlight is out there, and there's only one. And I'm holding it on the hook, and he's saying, "Hold that tree, boy. Don't let it go." And I'm like, "There's a spider up there. Where's the light?" You know, we go through the distractions of me taking it away, and he's fighting a hook. That's hard fishing. Well, they fished hard all night with these nets over the side of the boat, and were just dragging them and hoping to catch fish all night long. And then some stranger shows up on the beach about 100 yards away. And you can read it. Go back and read it. This stranger shows up on the beach about 100 yards away, and he says, "Have you any fish?" Now, he may not have said it quite like that. But like, "Did you catch any?" Now, I don't know what would more frustrate a fisherman who's fished all night and not caught any fish than someone asking them in that moment of desperation and frustration, "Have you caught any fish?" Because their answer was very simple. You'd see it in verse 5. "No," they answered. It's like, "Do you see any?" I mean, I can almost see the sarcasm in the answer. "No," they answered. And then Jesus went on, look at verse 6 of chapter 21. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Yeah. We fished all night. The same bottom is, and have you thought about that? The same bottom under the boat is on both sides. Does the net not kind of float in the water as the boat may move a little bit? I mean, come on. Who in their right mind thinks that's a proper method of fishing? But for some reason they did. And they caught, it says later on, 153 big fish. So much so that it was about to break the nets. And someone made a discovery. What was the discovery? John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, looked at Peter and said, "It's the Lord." I can only almost imagine the shock on his face when he grabs his outer cloak and he puts it on and he dives in the water. And so many people try to say he dove in the water out of shame because of his having the outer garment off and fishing, and then he had denied Christ, so he dove in the water, some think, out of shame. Well, no, if you read further, you'll notice that when he dove in the water, he swam the 100 yards toward the shore, toward Jesus. And as he swam the 100 yards, you'll also notice he's still a leader and doesn't even know it. They're in the boat following him. The disciples are following him. He's swimming. Now, what a sight. I mean, here's the guy. Looks like a shark is after him. He's tearing up the water. He's headed toward the beach 100 yards. He's probably out of breath. He's put on his cloak. You would think you'd take it off to jump in the water. And he gets out at the beach. And the boat shows up. And he gets on and he helps them get the fish off. I think he was blown away that there is Jesus. And for a moment, he was broken from his distraction. And he said, "I've got to get to Jesus." Oh, what if we would get there? What if I would just every day be there? I've got to get to Jesus. They found in their fishing, their pursuits turned out to be empty. When Christ is not in it, it's empty. Oh, we could go out today and drive around our county at about 11:30. And there's about 170,000, 175,000 people in Henry County. And maybe on a good day, we'll have about 10% of that in church, if I'm guessing correctly. So there are just nearly 160,000 people this morning who will be sleeping late. I'm not trying to point fingers at them. Who'll be grabbing the golf clubs, who'll be grabbing the tennis rackets, who'll be grabbing the boats and the fishing line and lures and all that. Who'll be doing everything but thinking about getting somewhere to worship and to get closer to Christ. Listen, I'm not pointing at them, but at us. If we're not so distracted, would they probably not miss Christ in our lives? Maybe we're being so distracted and they're not seeing Christ. Maybe I'm at times so distracted that others in the grocery store aren't seeing Christ in me. Maybe I'm getting so distracted that in traffic others aren't seeing Christ in me. Maybe at times I'm so distracted with all of my own personal endeavors that mean nothing, that they don't see Christ in me. Well, we've got to move on. How do we overcome distraction? There are a couple of questions I just want to ask us that come straight out of these scriptures. And we're not going to read them all. And I just want you to think about it. We're not going to read all these scriptures. Do you, right now, and do I, hear Jesus lovingly calling us back? Hopefully. As a matter of fact, there's a good verse here. It says, Jesus said, verse 12, to them, come and have breakfast. He could have been on the edge of the boat. He could have walked out to them. He could have been slamming their nets down and saying, how dare you? In the midst of a most important time in your life, how could you be so distracted? He just said, come. Come to me. So can you hear his voice calling you? I can hear him calling me at times. I mean, it's not an audible voice, but it's in my heart. I can hear, come to me. Jesus is not standing there with accusation, but arms open wide saying, come to me. Don't be distracted anymore. Will we allow Jesus to challenge our distractions? You remember he asked Peter one question. Peter, do you love me more than these? What are the these we get distracted by? For him, at that point, was it the fish? Was it the disciples? We don't know. But do you love me more than these? When they caught the fish, before they knew it was Jesus, were they jumping up and down and thrilled? And Jesus just saying, listen, will you get that thrilled about me? Do you love me more than these? Fill in the blank. Do you hear him challenging? You're in my own distractions. Will we refocus ourselves and come back to what's priority? And what is priority? It's a very simple message Jesus spoke when he first called his disciples. He went up to them. Especially Peter at the very beginning, he was on the boat. He went up to him and he said, follow me. And then he continued, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll change your focus to building up men. I'll change your focus to reaching others. But he said, follow me. Jesus' purpose has never changed. We follow him. And you know what's interesting in this scripture? When you get down to the end of this story, look at verse 19. Look at verse 19 of John 21. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He described what was going to happen in Peter's life. Then he said to him, follow me. Look, forget about all this other stuff. Just stay close to me. Grab the hem of my garment and stay with me. Grab me by the hand and stay with me. Follow me wherever I go, you go. Whatever I do, you do. Whatever I teach, you teach. Whatever I have said, you follow. Follow me. Jesus' plea has never changed. It's get up from whatever we're doing and follow him. Now, how can we realistically do that? The bottom line is we're either going to follow our own selfish pursuits or we're going to follow him. And you know what's interesting is we think, and I'm getting ready to close this on out here, but we think that in our own selfish pursuits, I'm in the same boat with you. We think that it'll be so satisfying, whether it be success or things or family. And listen, all those things can be satisfying at times, but satisfying, we think, oh, it will satisfy us. Then we find as we chase those things that we think satisfy us, we're just so dissatisfied. And Jesus just reminds us, even as those who are his children, follow me. That's where your satisfaction is. Let's go back to one of those scriptures. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's an Old Testament way of saying, follow me. Fall in love with me. And Paul even made an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's another way to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's just bow for a moment. I've got a lot more I could say, but I think time is up. And it's not worth saying anyway now, because we're at the crux of it all. Just bow for a moment. I want you to just think about your own life for just a moment. What is it that's been so distracting? What is it that's grabbed your attention and stolen away your focus and priority on Christ? And just follow Him. Would you be willing today to lay it down and say, Lord Jesus, I am not going to be satisfied anymore following after my own desires and pursuits. My selfishness got me where I am. Only your love and devotion and your wide open arms will get me back to you. Lord Jesus, I'm coming. I come back to you. Would you do that as a believer? You may even be in this room right now and you may be saying, you know, I don't quite get it. This follow Jesus stuff. Jesus may be saying to you right now, for the first time, would you give up all the pursuits in your life that have left Him completely erased from your life? And you see where it's gotten you so far. Maybe you look good from the outside, but on the inside there's dead men's bones. And Jesus is saying, follow me. Would you for the first time say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. Come into my life. I give you my life. I want to be that one who serves you and follows you the rest of my life. And let me tell you the promise that comes with that. That is that He'll give you life that'll last forever with Him. Well, now that's a promise, but don't get distracted. You got to come to Jesus, and that's the only way that happens. Let's bow, and if that's you, I'm going to just ask you to say this to God. Just say this to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I've been distracted by all kinds of things in my life. I give my life to you, Lord Jesus. You died for me. Come into my heart. I want to be your child. I'll follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Let me just ask you, if you've prayed that and you've heard Jesus' voice say, come, follow me for the first time. And at this moment, you've crossed that line of following yourself and your own pursuits, and you said, you know what? I need to follow Jesus. Would you let someone know it? Listen, we want to encourage you. We want to help you. If you'd like for me to pray for you, lift your hands. I'm not going to point at you and say, come on forward. But if anyone in here, you asked Christ into your heart just now, and you said, I'm going to follow Jesus, would you just lift your hand? Okay. Thank you. Now, our pastors are going to be at the front, and I invite you to step out. I invite you to come and pray as a believer and say, I'm back in the boat to follow Christ. As we pray, they're going to lead us. So let's pray together. Father, we give you this time of invitation. May we absolutely